The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Scripture this morning is found in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, it's on page 628 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along with me there. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree and its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And so, Father, this morning we too bow before you. We too acknowledge your sovereignty, your power. We too glorify you for who you are and for the comfort that is ours in knowing that you are in control. Watch for us these next moments, Lord. Help us to keep the things that would distract and would keep us from hearing what you have to say to us from your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and Lord, the courage to put into practice these truths that we might truly live lives that bring you glory. And we'll praise you for it as we pray in your name. Amen. So we've been biting off some pretty big chunks as we walk through this book of Daniel. I mean, we covered an entire chapter last week. We're going to do it again today, which I have to admit was a little bit overwhelming when I first started out, especially when I realized that this is a communion Sunday, and it tends to be a little bit more compacted, and usually I would try to bring a shorter message, but since the Packers don't play until 3:25, I figure you guys won't be in too big a rush. Besides, you all got an extra hour of sleep last night, right? So no excuse for falling asleep in church today. What better way to spend it than in the Word of God? I will try not to take overt advantage of those facts. Our text today occurs roughly 30 years after the events of last week, chapter 3. Most scholars agree. King Nebuchadnezzar has enjoyed great success. He has enjoyed military conquest. He has expanded his empire. He has established his rule and his reign. He has accomplished great building projects. And he is enjoying a time of ease and prosperity. The narrative is a little bit odd. It begins with a humbled Nebuchadnezzar who relates an amazing event in his life, one, ironically enough, that begins with a dream. The account comes to us in the form of an official proclamation that he made to be carried out throughout his entire kingdom. The proclamation is made roughly 7 years after the events took place, as we'll see. And it just gives us a little different sense as we go through it. He begins normally enough. He announces himself as the one making the proclamation, King Nebuchadnezzar, and it's to the peoples, nations, men of every language who live in all the world, and may you prosper greatly. It's a classic benediction. It's kind of interesting. There's a little bit of reminiscent of the command back in chapter 3 to worship the idol. He at least addresses, it seems, the same group of people. But then he goes on, he says, "It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." We see here a very different position that he once held regarding this Most High God, and it seems to come from a very different man. I appreciate Dennis's testimony this morning, the power of the witness of a person recently set free from bondage to sin and Satan. That we should all have that same freshness, but there is something special about new believers and their boldness to Christ before they let fear get in the way. Nebuchadnezzar is boldly witnessing to the power of Almighty God. And I think people were going, "What?" It seemed pretty strange, I'm thinking. What was it that changed his perspective? I'm glad you asked. He's about to tell us. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous." Life was good. This is one of those statements that helps scholars understand that this was towards the end of his reign, not early on, when things weren't so calm and peaceful. At the early part of his reign, he was busy conquering. Here, he is contented and prosperous. Not everything was good, though, and we see that as he continues. He says, "I had a dream that made me afraid." Kind of like deja vu all over again, right? Where have we seen this before? "As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me." And we go, "Oh, yeah. We've heard this story before, haven't we?" But it's different this time. "When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they couldn't interpret it for me." Here we see the first major difference. The dream of chapter 2 wasn't revealed to the wise men. I said chapter 3, didn't I? Chapter 2, you have to forgive me. The dream of chapter 2 wasn't revealed to the wise men, remember? Part of the test, the challenge was, "You guys tell me what I dreamed, and then I'll know you're giving me a proper interpretation." This time it's different. This time he actually tells them the dream. But the results were the same. They couldn't do it. the wise men weren't all that wise, evidently. So then Nebuchadnezzar reaches out to the one he probably should have gone to first, although I personally believe this was God's plan, and we'll see that in a minute. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. This is one of those places where you have to remember that he's recounting something that happened in the past. And so when he talks about Belteshazzar, and when he says Daniel's named after my God, he's speaking about before he was humbled by Almighty God. But even then he acknowledges that there is a difference between the God of Daniel and the pagan gods. God's sovereignty is seen, I believe, in the little things here. I believe it was not an accident that when Nebuchadnezzar summoned all the wise men, Daniel came later. A lot of speculation about why, doesn't really matter. I think that God's plan was for the wise men to show up and to demonstrate that they couldn't do what the king wanted to do. Only Daniel could. Because Daniel was so awesome, right? No, because Daniel served Almighty God. He was the only one who did. He was the only one who would have access to the interpretation. It was to demonstrate God's sovereignty, not Daniel's ability. God has a purpose for what he does. Part of that purpose includes demonstrating his superiority to those pagan gods and people who follow them. The conversation continues in verse 9. He says, I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here's my dream, interpret it for me. No pressure, right? I'm sorry, but if I'm Daniel and I'm summoned before the king, even though I have a position of authority in the kingdom, when he says this to me, I'm going to start sweating a little bit. Not because I don't believe God can do it. I'm just not sure God will do it this time. You ever been there? It's not that I doubt that God can answer my prayer, but will he answer my prayer? I believe God can provide a buyer for my house. Will he provide a buyer for my house? I pray that he'll provide a buyer for Ed's property. I pray he doesn't make me wait that long. Ed prays that too. But the question isn't, can God? The question is, will God? So I think Daniel had a right to be a little bit apprehensive. After all, it's his reputation and probably his job and maybe even his life that's on the line, even though there was no direct threat this time. I mean, remember, this is prior to Nebuchadnezzar's humility. And he had kind of a reputation of being a bit reactionary when things didn't go his way. But see, in reality, it's simply another opportunity to trust the God who is trustworthy. And so when God answers our prayer with no or with wait, it doesn't mean he didn't hear us. It doesn't mean he didn't answer. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It means he's got something going on. And we need to trust him and get our eyes off of the circumstance. The king continues then to recount his dream. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong. Its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit abundant. And on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. Boy, so far there's nothing to get worried or terrified or frightened about, is there? So far it's a pretty nice dream. Trees were symbolic of royalty. They were used in writings to depict kingdoms. I think it's not a stretch of imagination to believe that Nebuchadnezzar may have made that connection. Listen as God speaks through the prophet in Ezekiel chapter 17. It's on page 597 in the Pew Bible, but in Ezekiel chapter 17, just verses 22 to 24, God, speaking through the prophet, uses this same analogy. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I'll break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Here again we see the sovereignty of God, don't we? But we see him using and depicting a tree to demonstrate a royalty, a kingdom. Here he's talking about the millennial kingdom. If the dream had ended there, Nebuchadnezzar never would have called everybody to help him figure out what it meant, but it didn't, did it? He continues, he says, in the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Now, there's a problem, isn't there? Like I said, I don't think it was necessarily beyond Nebuchadnezzar's understanding to link the tree to his kingdom. But now an angel shows up, and an angel commands, and the tree is destroyed. Now we begin to see where his fears may have come from. It gets worse. There's a dramatic change in what the angel says. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. No longer a tree, now it's a he. Well, that'd be a little bit frightening, wouldn't it? Now the vision has been personalized. The final declaration by the angel is doubtless even more unsettling. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Now, I don't know about you, but while this was probably terrifying for Nebuchadnezzar, this statement by the angelic messenger gives me a great sense of peace about this coming election on Tuesday. God is still sovereign. God is still on the throne. He still gives the lowliest people positions of authority, and I think this time he's got a choice of two of the lowliest people we could find. But that's just me. The king finishes his speech. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the Spirit of the Holy Gods is in you. A couple of things here quick. Nebuchadnezzar understood that Daniel was a vessel through whom the Spirit spoke. Daniel had humbled himself. Daniel had already years earlier, confessed that nobody, no person, could interpret what the king wanted, but that there is a God in heaven who could, and that God spoke through Daniel. So Nebuchadnezzar, yes, he rewarded Daniel for being that vessel, but he always kept in his mind an awareness that it was Daniel's God, and that it was the Spirit of the Holy God who gave Daniel that ability. And Daniel never tried to take the credit that was due God. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. Remember, Daniel's human. Evidently, God had shown him what the dream meant. And what it meant bothered Daniel because he was going to have to tell Nebuchadnezzar what it meant. This is a king who didn't always react good to bad news. It wasn't that Daniel was not going to tell him what had been said, but there was some fear there. In the dream in chapter 2, the king was the head of gold and he was kind of glorified and made to look good. In this dream, not so much. And so I think there's some very real apprehension here. But also, Daniel, I think, has a fondness for the king and probably doesn't want to see him go through what is coming. And yet he understands what it is that God is doing in this dream. So he's got this tension. He's got this, he's perplexed. His thoughts terrified him. And evidently it showed. The king said, "Belshazzar, don't let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Well, it's easy for him to say, right? I mean, he's not the one that stands to feel the wrath of an irate king. Or is he? Belshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, beautiful leaves, abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the earth, of the field, having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree." Nebuchadnezzar probably went, "Yeah, good job, Daniel. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth." So again, so far so good. Nothing here to warrant fear or Daniel's apprehension, but yeah, the dream wasn't over, was it? And so Daniel continues in with the difficult part of the dream. Sometimes God calls us to speak to people. It's easy to say the good stuff, but sometimes He calls us to say the hard things. And we can't shy away from that. So Daniel does what God calls him to, and he continues with the interpretation. "You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground.'" Daniel reports that the angel has ordered the destruction of the tree. The meaning's clear. Judgment has been decreed. Daniel already made the connection from the tree to the king, and basically he's saying, "King, you're facing judgment." But there's a glimmer of hope. Binding the stump with iron and bronze isn't a picture of captivity or of slavery. It was actually protection. It protected the stump from splitting, allowing for the potential for regrowth. The angel had personified the tree, and Daniel reiterates what will happen to the person alluded to King Nebuchadnezzar. he'd go insane. His mind and his behavior would be changed. He gets kind of the condensed view, you notice. But he gets to the heart of the matter. He says, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. Believe it or not, this is a rare but particular form of mental illness. It's called zoanthropy. It's where a person believes they are an animal to the extent that their behavior emulates an animal's behavior. Nebuchadnezzar's is actually the first documented case. Daniel continues then in verses 24 to 7. He says, this is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. So he declares the judgment, but he gives a little message of hope. Proverbs 28:13, I didn't look up the page number, but Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Mercy. Even if you're a wicked pagan king, you confess and renounce your sins, God extends mercy. He continues, therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. He says, king, there's a way out. Acknowledge your sin. Change your behavior. Stop being such a wicked, sinful man. He gives him the out, the potential way to possibly avoid what's been foretold. Does he listen? How many of us listen? How many of us, when confronted with our sin, immediately go on our knees and confess and renounce and find mercy? How many of us are more like King Nebuchadnezzar and say, well, thank you very much, Daniel. I appreciate the help. Catch you later. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did, seems like. Look at verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. God never forces us to listen to Him. He doesn't force us to be obedient. He never forces us to love Him. He calls us to. He asks us to. He enables us. And He disciplines us when we don't, doesn't He? 29. 12 months later. 12 months later. God gets Nebuchadnezzar's attention through a dream. A dream that so troubled him, he called the wise men together to interpret it for him, finally reaches out to Daniel, and Daniel gives him the interpretation. Not only does he give the interpretation, not only does he give the warning, he gives him the solution. And 12 months later, same old Nebuchadnezzar. None of us would ever wait that long, would we? 12 months later, God is long-suffering, is He not? 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence? By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? He owned the whole city in his mind. It's hard not to boast of your accomplishments, especially when you don't acknowledge that God is sovereign and it's He who accomplishes His purpose through us. He didn't understand that everything we have, we've been given. even the ability to earn wealth, Scripture tells us. So the sentence is carried out then in verse 31 down through 33. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Now, a 7-year sentence of insanity may seem harsh to us, but in reality, it was more merciful than what Nebuchadnezzar deserved, wasn't it? Isn't that how God often works, though? One of the favorite passages of Scripture of mine, I have so many, but this is one of my favorite ones, Psalm 103. It's on page 828 in the Pew Bible, but Psalm 103, verses 8 and 10, we read this. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Mercy. Good news for Nebuchadnezzar, great news for you and me. Amen? But he does discipline us, doesn't he? In order to bring about his purpose in our lives, as Nebuchadnezzar was about to discover, God often exercises discipline. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Driven insane, away from people, out living in the wild. And then in verses 34 to 7, Nebuchadnezzar's testimony regarding the conclusion of the matter. He says, at the end of that time, when the 7 years had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. He's the epitome of one of the most misquoted verses in Scripture, I think. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I think Nebuchadnezzar demonstrates the validity of that proverb, doesn't he? But he also shows that the solution to pride is to simply lift your eyes to heaven in humble acknowledgement that God is sovereign. He breaks into praise. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar's 7 years of insanity ended with his praise of the God of heaven and his acknowledgement of his right to rule. In return, he himself was blessed. Daniel's interpretation was fully completed. We see that in the closing verses of 36 and 7. He says, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. But there's a difference. No longer is it all about him. Now it's all about the God who restored him and who reestablished his rule. The humility stayed. We see that as he concludes, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." That's a pretty profound statement from a man just recovered from 7 years of insanity. A man who once epitomized pride, but has now been humbled under the mighty hand of Almighty God. It's easy for us to see others in this account, but I think we need to look more at our own lives, and when we do acknowledge that God is in control, that everything he does is right and all his ways are just, then we have great peace too, don't we? Even in the midst of an election. Father God, thank you. You truly are an amazing God. And we submit ourselves to your authority, to your rule. And thank you that you love us enough to reveal yourself to us. Thank you, Father.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.